It says in Revelation 22:4, listen carefully, and we shall see his face in heaven. Listen to me. We shall see his face. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Man, our new name.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello again and welcome. On Love Never Fails today, Pastor Bill concludes the message, Pergamos, the Compromising Church, from his in-depth study of the book of Revelation. Now, let's listen in.
The colored eggs symbolize the blood of Jesus. Empty eggshells symbolize the empty tomb. Now, my question is, where do you find that in Scripture? Yeah, you do. Rotten egg, chapter 1, verse 1. No, it's not in there. And then from that also came the Easter bunny. My brother killed the Easter bunny, but that's another story. Now, Constantine, I'm going to ask you a question now. Was Constantine a true believer? I mean, think about that for a minute. Was he just the shrewdest politician that ever lived? I mean, because think about this. He kept all of the pagan superstitions. March 321 AD, he ordained the Sunday worship, but here's what he called it. He called it the Day of the Sun, S-U-N, the sun god. Interesting. In 325 AD, he presided, it says, over the Council of Nicaea. That was Christian bishops. They gathered to address theological disputes or whatnot. Now, listen, the day that he entered to preside over that council, this is what history records. On the day that he entered, it was right after murdering his oldest son. Not only that, maybe I should mention some more. He had his wife suffocated. He had his sisters flogged to death, but here's the good news. He was baptized right before he died. Now, are you at verse 15? Okay. Thus, boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Thus, you also have those, meaning those in the church who tolerate, who compromise, who hold the doctrine or the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I what? Hate. Now, in Ephesus, in chapter, 2:6, it said that Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now look at the progression. The deeds have now turned to doctrine or teaching, if you will. And so remember that Jesus doesn't hate people. He hates what they were doing. Amen? Okay. So we don't really know who they are. There's a lot of church tradition and many theologians, and it's okay. They believe that it was Nicholas, one of the deacons from Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And I don't hold that view, but who am I? I mean, I don't know, but we just don't have proof of it, and that's why I say that. But here's what we do know, okay? And what we know is that Jesus presented to us two doctrines, Balaam and the Nicolaitan doctrine. Now, listen very carefully. If we looked at the names of the meanings, for example, Balaam in Hebrew means Lord of the people or devourer of the people, okay? Nikao, Nicolaitans, Nikao means to conquer. We get our word Nike. Are you ever wore Nike tennis shoes? Sinner. No, I'm joking. So Nikao means to conquer, victor. Laos means people. And guess what word we get from that? The word laity. In other words, you are in the pew, I am in the pulpit, and we are totally separate. Does that make sense? That's where the clergy originated. And did you know the word clergy or the word laity in any language, Greek or whatever, is not in the Bible? Now, Pergamos. Instead of removing the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, they compromised. So instead of every believer being a priest, and we are, amen? Are we a royal priesthood? Yes, we are. Instead of every believer having equal access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us, we can come to the Lord, every believer, anytime, we can boldly come, amen? Okay, instead of us having only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 2:5, guess what? Starting in the church, they denied the head of the church, they denied the leadership of Christ. Why? Well, the clergy, the hierarchy, the clergy is going to rule the sheep. Now, with Constantine at the head, that's probably him calling right now. With Constantine at the head, he's going to say, no, I didn't kill all my sisters, just four of them. No. So Constantine is the head of the church. Now listen, a whole new class of clergy emerged, but it was a totally unscriptural church government that even exists today, okay? Now listen, I'm not talking about a people, next Sunday or today. I'm not talking about a people. I'm talking about doctrine. Okay, that's very, very important. I love people, but I hate false doctrine, don't you? Yes. So now what was emerging was this. The clergy, they alone had the power to forgive sin. Amen? Yes. They had the power to excommunicate a person. They were the only ones who had the power to interpret the word of God. So these false doctrines emerge. Like, for example, how are you saved? Well, it's salvation by works. You have to earn it. You're not just saved by faith. You follow me? That's what started the Great Reformation, wasn't it? Justification by faith, not by works. And so also baptismal regeneration. So you baptize your baby, your baby's going to heaven. They give you a piece of paper, eternal life. That's not in the word of God. Are you following me? Okay. So Satan's plan was this. Man, I couldn't kill them. I couldn't kill enough of them in persecution. But boy, can I confuse their calling. They're not really the light anymore. And matter of fact, they don't look to Jesus. They look to man. They look to a priest. They look to a pope. Or they look to a pastor. And Jesus said, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, we are to look unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? But that's what was going on. Look at verse 16. Now he gives them the command. He says, repent or else. Boy, you don't want to mess with our Lord. Is he the one who's in the midst of the lampstands, which is in the midst of the churches? Is he here right now? Yes, he is. He says, you repent or else I'm coming. I will come to you quickly. That means suddenly. That's not the second coming. Jesus says, I'm coming to put your light out, man. I'm coming to judge you right now. And look what he says I'm going to do. And I will fight. That word literally is, I will make war against them, meaning the false teachers, Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, with the sword of my mouth, meaning his words. Someone said that to me the other day, does Jesus really have a sword in his mouth? I'm going, hello? No, that's not what that means. He's talking about his words. He can just say, drop dead and you're dead, amen? So he's coming. Now listen, so he's saying, not only am I coming for them, he says, but the entire church, you must repent. You've got to change your mind, which means to change your direction, and there can be no more compromise. The church belongs to me, Jesus says. I know my sheep, and I know a tare, and I know how to make war. Amen? He says, now a command in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? Church is plural. That means the church is today, right now, and all the way back then, every generation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That was a command. Now here comes the promise. Now to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now let's clarify. Who is a true overcomer? Anyone that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 John 5, verse 4 and verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen? You're already an overcomer. But he's talking now about this hidden manna. Remember manna in the wilderness? You know, it came down, you know, and they would go gather it up, you know, and so forth. And the word manna means, what is it? Well, you know, the Bible calls manna angels' food. you know, are bread from heaven. That's found, I believe, in Psalm 78 someplace, okay? Now, but did the manna from heaven, did it sustain the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? Yes, but did they live or die in the wilderness? They all died. Now, here's the problem with this. If people say, well, that's what it was referring to. Well, the manna in the Old Covenant, in the book of Exodus, when they were traveling, was it hidden from them? No. Did it just appear? Yeah, and they'd go out and gather it every day and every evening. No, so that, but here, this manna is hidden. Well, who's the bread of life? Is he hidden from us right now? He is hidden, isn't he? Do you see him? Not seeing him, it says in Peter, yet you still love. We see him spiritually, but we don't see him physically. Is Jesus the living bread of life? Is Jesus the true bread that came from heaven? Yes, you find that in John chapter 6, 32. Let me read it to you. Then Jesus said to the Jews, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, meaning what Moses gave was temporary, it was perishable. He says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. John 6, 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, meaning if you believe in your heart, he says, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, meaning my body. I'm going to go to the cross, the sacrificial death of Christ, which I shall give for the life of the world. So I believe the only hidden manna I could understand here would have to be the true living bread from heaven. And one day, that he who is hidden, is he coming again? And it says, and when we see him, we shall be like him. 1 John 3, 2. Yes, that day is going to come. And he says, now look at the rest of it, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name. Say new name with me. New name. Now watch what he does. Written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, the meaning of the white stone. Can I just say, loved one, it's a mystery, okay? You know, we know, for example, white is represents or a symbol of purity, isn't it? Okay, but how would we even figure all this out? Let's look at ancient Greece, for example. In ancient Greece, the white stone was used to render a verdict. They had a white stone and a black stone. If you were acquitted, you were given the white stone. If you were found guilty, you were given the black stone. But the problem in our text, we don't have a black stone, do we? No, we only have a white stone. Now, in Rome, ancient Rome, what did they do? They had a white stone, and what they would do in the games and other areas, but mainly the games, if you were the victor, then you were given the white stone with your name on it, and then because you were the victor, you could attend all of the banquets, all of the festivities, and so forth. So some people teach, well, this white stone is our ticket to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Maybe it is, but that's Revelation 19, I believe, verse 7 and 9, if you want to study that out. But I don't think that's what that is. Look at it again. He says, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So a white stone, written on the stone, you have a brand new name. Now, if you have your Bible, your app, your whatever you use, your technology, just look at chapter 3, verse 12 of Revelation. It says, Jesus says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, meaning a permanent resident in the temple of my God. Now, do you know that if you really study that out, do you know there's no temple there? There's no temple there. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, 22, there's no temple there. The Lamb, it's the temple. Amen? Okay. He says, I'll give in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now look what he's going to do. And I will write on him, Jesus says, the name of my God, and I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write on him what? My new name. Now listen carefully. Pergamos. means mixed marriage. It means joined in marriage. It means spiritual vows were actually, in a sense, we could look at it that way, were taken. That was the day, this historical period, is when the church said, I do. And they should have never done so. They compromised. Now, think about Pergamos for a moment. The horrible cost of compromise. Over 300 years of persecution. People devoured alive, you know, by wild beasts, and their skin stripped from their body, fed to wild animals. They were crucified and tarred and set on fire. All the things that they suffered. Over 5 million Christians were martyred. And now here we are. Boy, and they compromised. Compromise is a bad, bad thing, especially when you compromise sound doctrine, meaning the word of the living God. Amen? Let me give you a scripture quickly. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul is at, he's getting ready to die, loved one, be martyred. This is his last book, 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, he's talking to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before or in the sight of our God, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And he says this, water down the word of God, Timothy. Compromise the word of God, Timothy. He says, preach the word, meaning preach all the word of God. Amen. Be ready in season. All these commands, these are all commands. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they, meaning those in the church, they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine means this, healthy teaching. We get our word hygiene. This is how you get well, man, is by sound doctrine. Amen? God's word doesn't make you sick. It makes you well. He says, healthy doctrine. It says they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn their ears away. In other words, itching ears always become deaf ears to the truth of God. Did you know that? So he says they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables, meaning what is false, what's not true. J. Vernon McGee, who is in heaven, this is one of my favorite quotes by him. He said this, if the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. Did you hear me? If the teaching of the church is not right, it's not a church. It's not a true church. Amen? This is our book. This is God's book. It tells us everything that we need for life and godliness, doesn't it? Okay, now, I'm going to say something to you. Listen very carefully now. Did you know that Jesus, our Lord, who loves us, who died for us, and is coming again for us, he is the only person, no one else, can give you a new beginning or a new name. Isn't that amazing? A new name. Do you not like your name? Well, you're going to get a new one. I mean, you know, maybe your name is Wilbur. If it is, it's a wonderful name. You know, I think God loves to give new names. Abraham. Remember? Abram. Your name shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham, father of many nations. God told him that when he was over the hill. He didn't have a baby. He didn't have a child. He wanted to make his servant his heir. Remember? Remember Sarah when she laughed in the tent? Sarai? And God says, Tell your wife her name will no longer be called Sarai, but Sarah, princess or mother of the multitudes. How about Jacob? Oh, man. You know what that word means? Jacob means trickster, deceiver, subplanter. He wrestled with God, didn't he? And he said, I'll not let you go. He says, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. He said, oh, no. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but it will be called Prince of Israel, or a man governed by God. This morning, I want you to think about something for a moment. As we've gathered, we're family. What is your name today? No, the name, you know who you are. I know who I am. In other words, could you say your name, if your true spiritual condition? Could you say, my name is Compromiser? My name is Backslidden. My name is hopeless. My name is broken. My name is damaged goods. My name is, I can't take it anymore. Those names hurt, don't they? But it has an effect upon us all. My name is failure. I'm a failure as a father, failure as a mother, whatever it might be. Here's the thing. Only Jesus can give you a new beginning or a new name. Did you know that? Look at it again, verse 17 at the end. He says, I'll give them a white stone and a stone, a new name written. No one knows. Watch this. No one knows. Who's going to know it? Him, except the one who gets it, who receives it. I want you to see something. Do you see the intimacy in that? Think about that. I mean, that's intimacy. That's almost like Jesus is going to whisper in privately in your ear, in my ear, and he's going to give you a name that nobody else is going to know but you. What kind of deal is that? What does that mean? I'm going to tell you, I don't really know, but I know one thing. It means that I belong to him, he belongs to me, and I am going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? That's what it means to me. And so I say, dear Lord, you know, it says in Revelation 22:4, listen carefully, it says, and we shall see his face in heaven. Listen to me. We shall see his face. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Man, our new name. I don't care what it is. I'm his. That's all I care about. Put it on there. You can call me Willie. You can call me Billy, Silly. I don't care, you know, but as long as I belong to you, amen? But there's another name, and that name only belongs to unbelievers, and it's going to be upon their forehead or upon their hand, and it's the mark of the beast, isn't it? And those who have that mark will never enter the kingdom of God. You know, God is the only one, no one else. He's the only God, not only the God of second chances, loved one, he's the God of another chance. That's what I love about him. Now, I'm going to do something that I normally don't do, but the Lord moved upon my heart this morning to do it. I'm going to do it if the Lord wills in both services. I want you to listen to me now. In my prayer time, actually, I'd already finished my prayer time. I don't know why the Lord, you've heard me say it. He speaks to me when I'm shaving. I don't know. I mean, it's like, do you not know that I've got to share? I have to go all the way back into the laundry room, that's my office, and write this down. And it was like the Lord said to my heart, there at the church, there's a person or persons, I don't know. And their constant prayer, every day, their constant prayer to me is a repetition over and over. And their prayer is in the middle of the night, and when they wake up, when they're driving, or wherever they are, their constant prayer is this: help me, please help me. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. But if that is a word from heaven to you, all I'm going to ask you to do is acknowledge it by just lifting your hand and put it in it right, yes, yes, and put it right back down. God bless you. That's right, that's right. Yes, God bless you, God bless you. Father, you touched your sheep. You heard them. You heard them. You hear them. You're going to help them because you heard them. And you wanted to let them know that you heard them. Now, Lord, you promised that we could come boldly to the throne of grace and find help, help, find help, find help in time of need. Lord, you promised in your word, you said, I am the Lord thy God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Lord, they raised their hand. They were obedient. That was a sign of faith. So in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, whatever they need, give them that assurance now that they know you've heard them. And change their prayer from, oh God, help me. Change it to, thank you. Thank you for helping me, for I know you are. In the greatest name of the universe, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, hey.
Well, we'll be back tomorrow with another message from Pastor's Revelation series, and we'll look for you once again. Amen. Thank you so much for listening today, and we'll see you next time. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.